the Lord had this message to my attention. Him and I have been wrestling about it for weeks. I've been like, Lord, do you want me to preach? Nope. Put it away, put it away, put it away. And then finally he's like, yeah, hey, what about that one we and I talked about? I'm like, oh, okay. So Romans chapter 9, I don't know if the Lord talks to you like that. The Lord talks to me that way. He just does. Sometimes he calls me an idiot. Romans 9, he does. Sometimes he goes, man, you're an idiot, kid. I know, Lord, I know. Romans 9 and verse 15. Romans 9 and verse 15. I want to talk to you tonight about human responsibility. The word responsibility means the ability to respond. You and I have free will. That is one of the greatest things. Also, some would say the greatest hindrance to our ability to walk with God is because we have free will. We have the ability to choose. We do that. When we're made in God's image as a triune being, we were given free will. We are a free moral agent like God is. We have the freedom to choose. Now, do you ever ask yourself why God wanted you to have free will? I think it's interesting. You know, we spend a lot of time trying to get our kids to speak, to teach them how to speak, only to want them to shut up later. You know what I'm saying? Or wash their mouth out with soap. We do that. I still remember the taste of Shackley. Anybody remember the Shackley soap products? Mom would put down on right. Come here, boy. We probably all could use some Shackley, I think. Look at verse 15. I said all that so you can get your Bible out. Let's look at this now. I'll read the odds. You'll read the evens. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath God mercy on whom he hath mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, this morning I mentioned this next reference, verse 25. As he said in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. Now, that's a reference to the fact that when the Jews turned their back on Jesus, at Calvary, God went to the Gentiles. But he knew this. That's one of the other crazy things about existence on this planet, is the fact that we're also looking at the Bible, understanding that God has complete foreknowledge, meaning God knows everything. He knows everything that was going to happen the way it was going to happen. And that is an exciting thought because it affects how you and I live. It affects how the Bible is interpreted. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask for clarity tonight and understanding. Help us to understand our responsibilities. Help us, God, to respond appropriately and to avail ourselves to Thee. And Father, even though You have great foreknowledge, You limit Yourself to our free will. And God, in that free will tonight, we call You blessed and say thank You. We love You. There's one watching online or here on property that's lost. May they trust Christ as their Savior. Help us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, responsibility means the state of being accountable or answerable for a trust or an office or a debt. I'm a simple guy, so I like to say the ability to respond. Our responsibilities are based on our roles. You have differing responsibilities based on what role you were talking about. Because you are an individual, you are a child, and you have parents. You have different responsibilities to your parents than you would if you're married to your spouse. You have different responsibilities to your spouse than the responsibilities you have to your children, and responsibilities to your boss, and responsibilities as a neighbor, as a citizen, things of that nature. It's based on our roles. But when you look into the scriptures, wouldn't it be great if God would tell us what we're responsible for. Well, he does. He does. I like knowing what I'm responsible for. You know, some of you have just taken a trip or just come back from a trip with family and you've traveled with your spouse and your children. Sometimes us guys really need to know what our responsibilities are. So we double up on what my wife's doing and I don't take care of the things she's expecting me to do. We need to communicate. But we need to know what our responsibilities are. So what did God say was our responsibility? So we're going to jump around a little bit tonight. We're going to look at what the Bible says is our responsibilities as human beings and our relationship to God. First, we'll start in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah's in the Old Testament. It's after Jeremiah, where we were this morning. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. We actually taught the teenagers this verse as a song. Mrs. Mix put this one to music for us on the guitar, and we taught this to the children. And I find that there's a lot of scripture songs on YouTube. If you go out there, and it's a great way to get your kids to memorize scripture is to get them to sing it, especially the littler they are. Those little peewees that we've got down in Puggles, they can learn songs and they sing songs and they can learn the Bible to song. Look what it says in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown thee, O man, who has? God has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee. God has shown you what he requires, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. If you're taking notes, it says, to do justly. That means live the Bible you know. I like making things simple. I like it to put it into words that I can understand. Look, you just live the Bible you know. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater just because you don't know everything about the mark of the beast or when the Antichrist is going to come and all this other stuff. Hoofooey on that. Listen, the Bible you know, live it. Just live the Bible you know, and God will add more to it. To do justly, to love mercy. Love mercy. Love the fact that God was merciful to you, first and foremost. Start there. That's good, because you can praise God, but the hard part is to love mercy for other people. Because sometimes we'd like God to whoop people. Yeah, and maybe that's just me. You folks are so spiritual, and you probably don't do that. But I do. I sit there, and I go, oh, God, if you just whoop them. Oh, God, if you just whoop them. Because that's what it took for me. Yeah, God whooped me, and I'm like, yes, sir, amen. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Yeah, stand up straight. I can do this, Lord. You know, and we want mercy for us and whoopings for everybody else. No. We are to live the Bible we know, and we were to want God to be merciful. To be merciful. I remember there was a passage of scripture. Oh, it was Stephen. He's being stoned unjustly, tried unjustly, and he shouts, "Lay not this sin to their charge, Lord, forgive these people," as they're killing him. That's love and mercy right there. And to walk humbly with thy God. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to be in humility with God? First off, is he thy God? Is he your God? Now, if he's your God, then you're to recognize where you fit in God's equation. Walk humbly with thy God. Recognize where you fit in God's economy. You are special. Yes, you are. But you're no special than anybody else. He is special. He is the preeminent one. Those are just some basic listings of responsibilities we have as human beings. If you're taking notes, take your Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes 12:13. Now, you got to be careful creating doctrinal stances in Ecclesiastes, because Solomon was a bitter old codger who had lived his life for the flesh. I think what happened to him, and of course this is just my opinion, I think after he got the temple built and got so wealthy, he lost sight of his purpose. And without purpose, he lived for the flesh. Now, that's just Pastor Mix's opinion. But I think what he says here is rather appropriate. He had the opportunity and the wealth and the relationships politically to take the Bible to the world. And I don't know that he did it. I think he lost sight of his purpose. Ecclesiastes 12:13. By the way, why do I say that? Because you and I, our life is not just one goal. Is an ongoing series of service to our God. And Jesus said it doesn't matter who we're serving, because if we're serving others, we're serving Him. Okay? Whether they're men or women or boys and girls or infants or the elderly, when we're serving, we are serving Him. He takes it very personally, Matthew 25. But look at Ecclesiastes 12:13. That he has ranted and raved and gone on and bloviated about how life is vain and it doesn't matter, because whether you're wealthy or you're poor, whether you drive a Cadillac or you drive a Ford, it doesn't matter. We all end up in the grave. Right? Work ends. Your title ends. Your career ends. All of this ends. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Smartest man who ever lived. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear Him and do what He tells you to do. For, whenever you see the word for, it means because. For this is the whole duty of man. This is our responsibility, is to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, this is the verse where I base my teaching on. There's two things God expects from you, and it's the same two things God expects from your children. We should train our children to be obedient and respectful, right? That's what it means to fear God, be respectful, and keep His commandments. That's to be obedient. That's all God wants. He wants you to be obedient and respectful. Now, I know there's a lot underneath the umbrella of obedience. We'll talk more about that in a second. But to be obedient and respectful. Turn your Bible, go to Deuteronomy 10. I told you we'd jump around just a little bit. Deuteronomy 10. If you want to learn something about a topic in the Bible, look up every reference to it in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 and 13. There it is right here. Look what it says. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, pattern your life after the way God wants it, and to love Him, He's preeminent, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes. So let's review real quick. What does that verse say? We're to fear the Lord. We're to walk in His ways, not ours or the world's. We're to love Him. We're to serve Him with all our heart and soul. And we're to keep His commandments and His statutes. Still falls under obedience and respectfulness, yes. But he brings a little more detail to it. You have responsibilities. By human responsibility, we mean that man is accountable for God. To God, excuse me, we are accountable to God for our actions. The teaching of man's accountability is so universally taught in the Bible that anyone who is even mildly acquainted with what the Scripture says recognizes this fact. See, one of the new teachings out there, which is not new, they've just repackaged it and repurposed it. I was trying to explain this with my sons this week. I was trying to explain the difference between a Camaro and a Trans Am. I mean, the guts of it, I mean, you know, the frame, the panels, but one's Pontiac and one's Chevy, right? But the main panels, it's just trim and stuff like that. And I was trying to teach my kids. I said, look, I don't know where I was going with that. I lost my mind for a second. Did you ever have some timers? Sometimes I can't remember why I was here. I was trying to explain that. We get hung up on this. Oh, thank you very much. Brother Mike just nodded his head. I knew what he was saying. Thank you, Brother Mike. There's a new teaching out there that got repackaged, but the guts of it are the same. They've renamed it Reformed Theology. It's just Calvinism. It's just Calvinism. But the $20 fancy word that looks good on the internet and makes you think, oh, my soul, these are like the Reformation. These are like the Reformers. It's Calvinism, all right? It's Calvinism. And Calvinism is a bridge too far in five different points. Well, don't you believe in the depravity of man? Well, yes, but the Bible teaches that even though we're depraved, we still have a choice to make. And the choice is still left up to us. And so I want you to understand that a lot of people will get hung up on this responsibility of man versus the sovereignty of God. And I want you to understand that Arminianism is it's all about man, and Calvinism is all it's all about God's sovereignty. And I want you to understand that both of these, Arminianism and Calvinism, are ditches on either side of the gospel road. You understand? Arminianism means that it's all about you, and you can choose to get saved, and you can choose to walk away and lose it. Well, you know that's not true. And then Calvinism, it's all about God. It's nothing about you. He saves you if he wants to. He doesn't if he don't want you. Sorry. And you don't have any choice in the matter. So you can live like you want to and do like you want to because it doesn't matter. God will choose you to be saved if he wants you to. Okay, that's just insane. If you've read the Bible, you understand that you and I are given a choice. It's as if God chose for the entire world and said, here's where I stand on this issue, and my arms are open, but I am not going to force feed. You ever heard you can make a horse, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? God refuses to hold your head under. He refuses. He's like, here you go. Now you have to choose. Okay, so the meaning of God's sovereignty is the absolute sovereignty of God is what Paul said it is. Well, let's look at Ephesians 1, Ephesians, New Testament, Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Pastor Mix is not a Calvinist. I'm not a three-point Calvinist. I had a friend say, I'm a three-point Calvinist. No, if you understand what those points meant, you wouldn't even be that. Okay, well, look at Ephesians 1, 11. In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated. It means that God planned in advance according to the purpose of him, that's God. God planned according to his own purpose, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God worked things out. He planned in advance according to the purpose he already had, according to the counsel of his own will. God does not, do you realize God doesn't consult me? I know that's shocking, right? God does not consult me. I want you to realize that. He never does. And I just dawned on me. I sometimes, wouldn't it be great if God would consult you on some of the choices he makes and according to the purposes he has for you? Wouldn't it be great if he consulted with you? No, God does not consult with us. In Job 12 and verse 9, it says, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. We belong to God. God created us. God does not owe us an explanation. God has already set out a responsibility and has left it up to us to decide whether we're going to or not. Because you have the choice to disobey God. You have the choice to say no to God. And I told God no many, many times in my lifetime to my own hurt. Listen to what it says in Psalm 103 in verse 19, middle of the Bible, Psalm 103. And verse number 19, Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord, look at that, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. That means nobody escapes the Lord's rule. Nobody. Look at here in Psalms, look at Psalm 135, Psalm 135 and verse 6. Psalm 135 and verse 6. The Bible reads, whatsoever the Lord pleased, whatever makes the Lord happy, or whatever pleases the Lord, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. Whatever the Lord pleased. It really is all about him and what he chooses. And Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. That's Isaiah 46 and verse 10. That's the sovereignty of God. Now take your Bible and go to Romans 9 where we started. Romans 9, and we're going to stay there for a minute. Romans 9 where we started. Let's do a little Bible study tonight in verse 15. Now the Bible says, for he saith to Moses, this is Paul reminding them of the Old Testament. I will have mercy. Now this is out of Exodus 33. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God can make whatever decisions he chooses. That's what that says. Now look at verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth. Okay, that means that it's not that God's plans are not affected by human purposes. Then it says, nor him that runneth, nor is God's plans affected by human efforts, okay? We're not messing it up. That's why I told the Lord he could go on and have revival here at Kingstown and it wouldn't mess up the overall plan to get the Antichrist to take over and we all get to heaven in the next couple of years. I believe God could still pour it out and do it and it wouldn't throw things off because God is sovereign, okay? Now look at this. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God chooses. I've always told you that you are free to make choices, but you are never free from the choices you make. So that consequences are inevitable and inescapable, and they're left up to God to choose what those consequences are. Okay, I haven't lost anybody yet. Okay, I talk a lot and I talk fast. Now look at this next verse, in verse number 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Okay, what's he saying here? God, listen, there was a time, the Bible says sometimes that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says, there was another time where it says where God hardened his heart. Well, then why is Pharaoh in trouble? God doesn't have to make Pharaoh have a hard heart. God just has to stop dealing with Pharaoh's heart. And you, maybe you don't know this, but I've got folks in my path where you can tell God has just stopped arguing with them. God has just stopped arguing with them. And he lets them go on their merry way. He doesn't have to send people to hell. He just lets go. And so God stopped wrestling with Pharaoh in order that the events of Pharaoh's life would play out in such a way that God's power would be displayed. Look at verse 18. Therefore, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. God has mercy on whoever he chooses according to his own divine plan and purpose, none of which did he run by me. None of which does he run by you. We have a responsibility laid out in Scripture, the ability to respond according to his word. Everything falls under two categories, being respectful to God and being obedient to God, or fearing God and keeping his commandments. Those are the things we're responsible for. So Paul explains this, because I think Paul realized the question was coming. Look at Romans 9 again and verse number 19. Thou wilt say unto me then, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Paul knew this question was coming. Wait a minute. You're implying that God is unjust, that God chooses this person for mercy and this person that doesn't. And so Paul uses the illustration of the potter. Look at verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You honestly think you can understand God? It's like explaining to a fly what a blue whale is. You know, I'm like, you can't, you know. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? If God had made us with this ability, we wouldn't have the ability to question. I get that. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? Remember in the book of Jeremiah, as we talked about this morning, he went down to the potter's house, and as he was molding and shaping the clay went in a direction or things weren't going the way the potter wanted it, so he crushed it down and started over again. And some of the pots he was going to make were going to be beautiful and ornate and be in the house of the king, and others were going to be used for chamber pots and pots for carrying dirt and pots for other reasons. And what if God, verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Okay, in simple John Mix vernacular, why don't God kill them? Why don't God just kill these people? If you were God for a day, how many people would still be alive in the Washington, D.C. area? Right? How many heads would you just pinch off in your mind? I don't need that person. I don't need that person. I don't need that person. How many would put up a big banner and offer a dinner to make sure they were all in one place so you didn't have to walk around? You could just na 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 na. Right? Because you don't actually have to feed them. They're all going to die. Right? Because don't you say, why don't God kill those people? Why don't God just take them out? Why did God take my grandma who loved me and was good to me and took care of me even when I was bad, and he lets these people live? What is up with that? Now, come on now. We ask those kind of questions as human beings. What if God, willing to show his wrath, God wants to show his power, that's why he endured the vessels fitted for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Why do you keep giving them breaks, God? Why do you keep cutting them slack? Why is it? You know they're just going to turn around and go and do it again, Lord. Come on now. You haven't said that a time or two? You haven't looked at somebody else's life and went, come on. You know, you make, because we have this joke at the Mix household. Everybody else gets their freeway, but the Mixes get 100 miles of hard road. It's just the way we are. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you get the elevator, you get the escalator, the Mixes get the ladder on outside only to realize it's against the wrong building. We've just said that things. It's just the way my family is. And well, why? What is up with that? Well, that he might make known. He has a plan to make known the riches of his glory. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to showcase what he's doing. That's why he didn't heal Paul. So that his power would be manifest in Paul's ability to keep going. That's why he did it. Now, there are three reasons here, okay? Now, I want you to understand. Well, the big one of why God does things the way he does is because, okay, this is deep. He wants to that way. All right, look at Ephesians 1 and verse 5. I know this just kind of struck me one day. I don't know, but God, like I said, sometimes God just kind of smacks me on the head and goes, idiot. Look at this. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated us, that means planned in advance, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. Because he wanted to. I don't know that I'd do that. I don't know that I'd be as merciful. Well, I know I'm not as merciful as he is. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. He has his own purpose for doing things, and it's because he wants to do it that way. Like I said, I know that's deep. He didn't consult me, but that's why he did it. And I have to say to myself, well, that must be the way God wanted it, because that's the way God did it. Okay. I know it sounds crazy, and I'm not trying to be patronizing. I'm not. I'm just, I have same revelations just like you do. I come to understand things sometimes 15 minutes slower than most people. And when it does, it's a real light bulb moment. And I go, wow, it's because he wanted to. Okay, that's the best that I can't get a better explanation than that. And so look here again in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both. He's got two plans here. To will, that means to do his will, and to do of his good pleasure. Because he wanted to. So man is responsible for his actions, notwithstanding the fact that God has decreed all this would come to pass. That's why back in Romans chapter 9, I read you verses 20 through to 24. It's because God was trying to showcase to the world what he was doing. Now, God's decree concerning sin is one of permission, in my opinion. I mean, for reasons only God knows, God has decreed that sin would come into the world, but not by his hand. Have you ever asked yourself, why'd God let Adam and Eve do that? Where would we be before all that happened? Before a woman ate man out of house and home? I'm just kidding. It was a joke. I had to throw it in there. I'm running out of time. I got to put it. No, seriously. Running out. I got to use them up every year. Okay. I have so many I got to use. But why didn't he? Have you not asked yourself that? You seriously haven't said, well, why didn't God just intervene? Just once. Because it wouldn't have been just once. So man is responsible because God did not compel man to sin. Now, he allowed it. He knew it was going to happen. But man, not God, is the cause of sin. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. This is not God's fault. Is the world messed up? It is. Is the world, it really is the insane asylum in the universe? Yes, yes. Why? Why? Because man messed it up. Remember, philosophy and science cannot answer the big questions in life. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going when I die? Why is this world messed up, and what's the answer? Philosophy and science can't fix that. But the truth of God's word is, why is this world messed up? Because mankind did it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, that's why women get a bad rap, it's the men who mess this up, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death came in because of sin. Sin got here first, then death happened. That's why evolution is completely upside down. It says that death brought about it. No. Sin came first, then came death. Now look at it. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So this is not God's fault. This is not how God made things. God did not make this world with diseases. God did not make this world with thorns on plants and thistles. God did not make this world with birth defects and things of that nature. God did not plan it this way. He did not make it this way. Man made it this way. So man's... The other thing we got to understand is man's motive behind sin is what makes him responsible. Why does man sin? Because we want to. Because we want to fulfill... Do we sin so that we can fulfill God's purpose? God's purpose was to bring a Messiah, right? So we're supposed to sin so that we can fulfill God's purpose? No. When they crucified Christ, were they doing it to fulfill God's will? No, that wasn't their motivation. In God's foreknowledge, he gave himself to be crucified. But it was because they hated him. That's why they did it. They didn't believe they were fulfilling God's will. They crucified him through wicked motives. That's what it says in Acts 2:23 when Peter is preaching. By wicked hands have slew him and have crucified him. See, man always sins because man loves darkness rather than light. John 3:19. In other words, in John Mick's vernacular, we do what we want to do. Why aren't people faithful? Because they don't want to be. Why don't people this? Because they don't want to be. We don't want to bad enough. We just don't want to bad enough. I think that's why Paul, in frustration in Romans 7, goes, oh, how wretched man that I am. Why? Because I try to do right. I want to do right. But I also fulfill my flesh. See, the satisfaction of satisfying our flesh ends up being our motivation. To do what we want, when we want, as often as we want. That's what the flesh wants. Why won't people serve the Lord? Well, they don't want to bad enough to fight their flesh. Why don't Pastor lose weight? Because he doesn't want to bad enough. Right? He doesn't want to. There's pie still at the house. I'll do it once the pie's gone. You can apply that to every sin of omission and commission in our lives. We don't want to bad enough. Now, God has a way of changing what you want by changing your circumstances. I remember, I loved dipping tobacco. That was what I loved to do. I thought smoking was just nasty, and it smelled nasty, and it made my breath nasty. But dip tastes like wintergreen. She always thought I just had certs in my mouth. Certs is the forerunner to Altoids. Just letting you younger folks know, okay? And I loved it. And God kept telling me, get rid of that stuff. Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if you'll defile the temple, I will destroy your body. You got to let that go. But I liked it too much. And then one day the boss called me in and said, you got to stop doing that. And I said, why? You smoke. He said, but I don't smoke on Caterpillar World Headquarters property. Well, yeah, I got a little thing right there. It's no big deal. He said, it's that or you lose your job. And I didn't say yes to Damien Van Brooker. I said yes to God and went, okay, God, you got my attention. I'm not giving up my career just because I like school. See, sometimes we just don't want to bad enough. You know, and sometimes I do my best not to look disappointed when somebody gives me an excuse, because you wouldn't let me slide with that. So human responsibility and man's spiritual inability is kind of a problem. I mean, Why? How is it that man is being held responsible when he is for his sin, when he is incapable of doing the things God wants him to do? I mean, in your flesh dwells no good thing. And you can't do the things you want to do for God because your flesh won't let you. And you think to yourself, well, why is God then holding mankind responsible? Because the answer is we are held responsible for our inability because we are to blame for our inability. We are culpable for this. Why? Because when Adam sinned, he is the one, because we were all in Adam at the time, he became spiritually unable. He made it to where we're unable. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die. So God imputes the sin of Adam immediately to all of his descendants, okay? Let me give you an illustration. During World War II, my dad was already married and had a baby, so he wasn't being sent overseas. But he had two choices. It was either go work in the Alaskan highway or it was to learn to fix planes. So he went 9 months to Missouri, learned to fix planes, and then Uncle Sam moved my mom and dad and my sister Betty Ann to King Street, right here in Alexandria. And Dad worked for TWA and fixed planes during World War II. He was on the crew that worked on the Sacred Cow, FDR's plane. But when the war was over, my dad was offered a really high-paying job at TWA in New Jersey as the head of maintenance. But to satisfy my mother's homesickness and nothing else, he chose and brought the family, that's her, my mom, and my sister, brought the family back to Illinois. Now, me and my three brothers had no choice in the matter. We weren't even born yet. Dad chose by that one choice that we would all be raised in Illinois and that we would all be raised in that culture. He did it for his own reasons, but that's what he did. He chose a career path that was not very lucrative. But he chose all that when I was unborn. And that's why it says in Romans 9:11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. You understand, if somebody's going to sit under an oak tree, somebody in the previous generation has to plant an acorn. Choices that you and I make, we are choosing not only for right now in our descent, but we're choosing for our grandkids that aren't even born yet. We're choosing for our great-grandkids that aren't even born yet. So man is to blame for our spiritual inability to do right by God because our father Adam chose for us. So human responsibility is dependent upon knowledge. I mean, God has given us everything we need to know to recognize that we belong to him. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19 speaks of the internal witness that we have of God, because that which may be known of God, the fact that every human being on the planet has within them the ability to know God is manifest in them, for God has showed it. It's there. Romans 2:14 talks about it as conscience. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So all humanity has an internal witness. Number two, they have an external witness. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's us. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Look at Romans 2 and verse number 12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, that's the people who didn't have the law, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. That even though they don't have the law of God, You know, there are literally thousands of people groups out there that do not know God, do not have the Word of God, do not have a witness other than the internal witness of conscience and the external witness of the nature surrounding them. But that's why it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable. We are without excuse. Why? Because man is the reason why we're blind. Our sin is the reason why. But the fact that human responsibility is dependent upon knowledge explains why babies that die, children that die, severely handicapped persons are covered by grace because they're not cognizant of their sin. They're blind to the principles of righteousness and sin. Therefore, they're not responsible for it. They go to heaven. They go straight to heaven. I have four waiting for me already. They're not conscious of it. They can't and cognizant of it. So thus, they are not culpable for it. This is the grace of God. You and I, though, that can think and move and hear, have these witnesses in us, and we are without excuse. But just like my dad chose we'd live in Illinois, Noah, God started everything over in Noah, and within four generations, they had turned their back on God again. You know, there's only really, there really was basically three people groups, and guess what? They all had a father named, one was Noah, or was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they all went in three directions. And as somewhere along the line, an ancestor went, phooey, I'm not going to teach this to my kids. Maybe they made the same silly remark, well, I'll let my kids choose when they become adults. Well, that's silly. Because you've just made a choice for your descendancy that you haven't even met yet. And you say to yourself, well, they've never had a missionary. They've never seen the Word of God. They've never heard the Word of God. There's still some 3,000 languages where there's not a scrap of Scripture. And you're saying to me, they go to hell. Yes. Why? Because they did not trust Christ as their Savior. Well, that's not fair. Hold the phone a second. Number one, they have the internal witness. Number two, they have the external witness. Number three, their ancestors chose. Now, every human being gets a choice. They can still see. You know, one of the greatest things I've ever seen in my life as a Christian was the fact that I'll meet these missionaries that go to lost people, to people that have never had a missionary before, and there's always somebody in that tribe that says, you know, I've been praying. There has to be something bigger than this idol we worship. And I've been praying to that person, that being, that God would send somebody. The Bible refers to it as eternity in their hearts, that it's written on their hearts. So when we go back and we think to ourselves, what is our responsibility to God? What is it that we have the ability to respond to? What is it that God is holding us to? Because now I'm looking at people in this room that every one of you, I think I know your testimony that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Unless you've lied to me, I think you know the Lord is your Savior. What are we responsible for? Well, Micah 6:8 says we're to do justly. We're to live the Bible we know. We're to love mercy, whether it's for us or whether it's for those that have done us wrong. And we're to walk humbly, recognizing where we stand in our relationship. He's God and I'm not. And when things come down the pike that you and I wouldn't have chosen, you ever watch that show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? I don't think it's on TV anymore. Anybody remember that? That's before some of your time, where they would show us into the mansions of the Hollywood big shots and these huge yachts and this incredible lifestyle you and I never dreamed would be possible. And maybe you and I, if we got a chance to choose, we'd say, God, I just want to sample this and that. And maybe I don't have to have it all, just a little of this, a little of that. God, when it says walk humbly with our God, it's to recognize where I am in his economy. It took me a while as a pastor to realize that as hard as I may try to be all things to all men, that by all means I might save some, I am not everything. I've got pastor friends that have got greater abilities in this area or that area, but I am who I am. So we work with what we got. And you are who you are. God created you. Do you realize you don't have the ability to change, really, where you were born? Now, you can go back and you can try to fudge the paperwork, but there's nothing you can do about that. Now, you may have been adopted. You may even have grown up and forsook your family and were emancipated and picked a new set of parents. And maybe you've done it now. Maybe it's an adult. You don't have parents, but you're like, I'm going to pick this older couple and they're going to be my parents. I'm going to treat them like parents. And that's good. But you can't choose your birth mom. You didn't get that choice. Right? You realize you can. Yes, we have these new things where people are what's the word I'm looking at? They're changing their bodies, not just their gender, but you can get your bones broken and stretched and let them grow so you can get taller. But the truth is, there's a lot of things in this life you don't have a choice in. But rather than kicking against God, recognize He made you that way so that He could show His glory. He made you specifically the way you are so God could manifest His glory. And every time we complain about how we are, especially in the areas of the places we can't change, we're mad about God's revealing His glory this way. Walk humbly with your God. Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep His commandments. Be obedient and respectful. Deuteronomy 10:12, fear the Lord. That's have respect mingled with awe. Morally to revere, causatively to be frightened. Fear the Lord. Walk in all, and that's a cool modifier, all His ways, not just the ones we like, all His ways, His being the modifier, a course of life or mode of action, and to love Him, to actually express affection, which is a choice. That's what we're responsible to do. And to serve the Lord thy God. You got to find, God gave you gifts and talents. They are to be used for the edification of the body. They're to be used for His glory, to express His love and His purpose and His fruit through you. To keep the commandments of the Lord. That means to properly hedge about and guard, generally to protect. These are direct statements. Commands are direct things like thou shalt and thou shalt not. And then it says to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes. That is the enactments or the appointments. So what is it you think your responsibility is to God? And an even scarier question is, over the past 7 days, what would your family say you think your responsibility is to God? What is your responsibility to His house, to His book, to His people, to His will, to His work, to His worship? What is your responsibility? God has said, I have made this choice, but I am leaving your side of the choice up to you. That's called free will. The responsibility is the ability to respond. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Why is mankind hell-bound without Christ? Because of the choice our Father made for us when He chose to sin. Did God sit idly by and not provide a way of escape? He did, just like He does for you. But He still leaves the choice for us to flee youthful lusts. He still leaves that choice up to us. Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments as we pray, I ask You to deal with our hearts. I ask God You would speak to us and help us to see what our responsibility is. How we're to respond to the truth of who You are and what You've laid out in Your commandments and statutes. How we're to fear You and to obey You. And where we are in our relationship with You. Father, help us to see. Remind us of the things we've read tonight. Changes from the inside out in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and to sing, the altar is open. Whatever your burden is tonight, maybe you've been complaining to the Lord about something you can't change. That was actually a choice He made. We need to repent of that and trust Him that He knows what's best and that He wants what's best. The Bible says in Romans 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes we know that we're going to have to give an account. Sometimes we think of others and we think, well, that's good. They're going to have to give an account. But yeah, we are too. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for laying out our responsibility in the Word. Thank you, God, for all that you've given us, the truths that we can live by and we can know what your will is for our life. Father, we ask that you would express your glory and your will through us so that others will see the perfect nature of it and desire it too. Help us, God, to not kick against it, but to submit to it and humbly walk with you, knowing that you're looking out for us. You're constantly wanting the best for us. And Father, your will is exactly that. Help us to surrender to it in every aspect of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.